It's good to have you here tonight. Prophecy Update, September installment. These months kind of come and go pretty quickly, don't they? As we're going through all this stuff. But glad to have you with us. We've got much to talk about. I was hearing somebody who was a critic of Bible prophecy just yesterday, which is interesting. There's a hostility out there that's raging right now. I don't know if you know this, if you've seen it, but anybody who's like looking at the signs of the time, there's a whole group of the church today that is not only saying, it's no longer just prophecy, schmophecy, or, you know, you guys are into prophecy. It's more like heresy. Like, you guys are teaching, like, there's this anger and vitriol toward people. And I want you to kind of be aware of that, because I think it might get worse. Remember how there in Peter it says, you know, in the last days, scoffers would come saying, where's the promise of his coming? You know, and I wouldn't have pictured that being from the church themselves, but that's where a lot of the scrutiny is coming from. And so just a heads up, something to be aware of. I think that that's the days we live in. When you start looking at what the Bible says about the end times, there's a whole group. This guy went on record on this show basically reporting that these Bible prophecy, one specific Bible prophecy teacher who I think is a right-on teacher, he was basically criticizing him as none of his prophecies have come to pass. And he's been spewing these things for years. You know, this guy kind of hostile, you know, and this is being accepted by a lot of the church today. It's like, yeah, you can't talk about Bible prophecy anymore. It's not only you shouldn't, it's you can't. And I think that's a real heartbreaking thing that's happening, because as we often bring up here, prophecy is 1/4 of the Bible. Jesus talked about it over and over again, how important it is. And that's why we take this time once a month and go through some scripture and talk about the world events and what's going on, just because the Lord told us to. I'm finding that the more obedient you try to be in the scripture and with the Lord, the more hatred you're finding in these days. Have you guys found that to be true? I think we're all kind of starting to see that, even on things like Bible prophecy. Who would have thought that'd be the big controversy? But it's becoming that, and you might feel that if you're talking with people about what the Bible says. But be that as it may, I'd like to start kind of and work my way into a topic of the evening. Last time we talked about modern weapons and some of the weapons of Bible prophecy and some of the stuff we're seeing. If you missed last time, we talked about that. But I'd like to work into a topic a little bit slowly, and I'm going to start with the idea of the day of the Lord. And this is something that that I think as Bible students, there's a difference between the Lord's day and the day of the Lord. The Lord's day is the Sabbath. But the day of the Lord speaks of in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, of not a specific day. It's almost like, you know, the day that comes is wonderful. It's like a larger time period. The phrase day of the Lord identifies sort of a span of time. And it's a time the Bible defines where God personally intervenes in this world. Intervenes in history directly or indirectly, you know, to accomplish his plan on earth. And that's when the Lord comes. The day of the Lord, I believe, begins, you might say, with the rapture of the church. That's the next thing I think is gonna happen on the list of things to do in the Bible. Rapture of the church, then the Lord, he's intervening directly or indirectly. The tribulation's more of an indirect, because he hasn't returned. It's not his second coming. That's at the end of the tribulation period. But the day of the Lord is when God says, that's it, time's up. And that's that rapture of the church, the Lord pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. So the phrase day of the Lord, used in the Old Testament and the New, is speaking of that time where the Lord pours out his wrath on the world, and eventually at the end of the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ. And besides being a time of judgment and wrath, which it will be, it'll also be a great time of salvation. It'll be a time of salvation for the Jews in the tribulation period. The nation of Israel will be saved during that time. You know, all of Israel will be saved, Romans 11:26 tells us. And that's gonna be a glorious part of it. There's also gonna be what we might call the tribulation saints, those people that were not believers when the rapture happened, but after the rapture, I believe, there will be many who will come to know the Lord and accept Christ during the tribulation, even though it will cost them their lives, according to the Bible. But the final outcome of the day of the Lord will be that basically mankind will be humbled and put in our place, and God will be exalted. That's going to be the ultimate outcome. We know that, and you can jot this down if you want, but it's Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17, where we read there, you know, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That's the true culmination of what the day of the Lord is all about, is the Lord will be glorified and man will be humbled. You know, man has been haughty and lofty for millennia. You know, if you go back to the Tower of Babel, when humanity said, hey, you know, we know what's going on, and built the tower, and, you know, kind of in place of God and vaunting ourselves against God. And even to this day, that's part of what we're going to be talking about, this attitude that's really opposed to the idea of God. So the ultimate or final fulfillment of this, of all the prophecies that we're reading about in the Bible concerning the day of the Lord will come at the end of history when God, with all of his power and might, will punish evil, but also fulfill all of his promises concerning heaven and eternal life and all that, which is going to be awesome. So the question is, when will the day of the Lord come? Well, if a person tells you when the day of the Lord is coming, if they give you a date or an hour, what do you think about them? Cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. That's all you got to say about them. If they tell you they know the day or the hour of when the day of the Lord comes, you can say, eh, no, you don't. Because, and it's amazing how many people have claimed that they had the day and the hour over the ages. There's hundreds of so-called, you know, prophecy guys or cult leaders or whoever they were, saying that the day of the Lord's coming on, you know, September 14th or whatever. If you hear that, you can know they're wrong because of what the Bible says about it. You know, when will the day of the Lord come? Jesus said, no man knows the day or nor the hour there in Matthew 24. But also, you know, the notion of the day of the Lord, there's some nuances that the Bible gives us, both here in 2 Peter, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And this is kind of an interesting image. If you're asleep in bed and the thief comes, you don't know that he's coming. And that's one of the troublesome things about a thief in the night. You know, you're just there sleeping in your bed, and it's kind of a troubling sort of thing. But you say, Brett, is that how the Lord's going to come to us? Well, as it turns out, the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night to them, not us. We read the same thing, not only in 2 Peter 3:10, but the same thing is talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2. But the times of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, in that same passage, you know, we read about how the Lord will tell us the times and the seasons. You may not know the day nor the hour, but you'll know the times and the seasons. So we'll start to feel when the day of the Lord's getting closer and closer. And in the same way, and the imagery is all throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, and Jesus used this imagery of the woman with childbirth pains, you know, in labor, the contractions. You start with Braxton Hicks and is that it? Is that it? There's been several times in the world history we thought, this is it, the baby's coming. World War I, everybody thought it was the end. They thought World War I was Armageddon, and rightfully so. Armageddon was a horrifying, terrible, terrible war in history. The meat grinder, millions of men just thrown in battle and chewed up. It was just a horrible, you know, horrible war. And people thought, this is it, but they were wrong. That was one of the, you know, major birth pains, or Braxton and Hicks, you know, where you a false alarm a little bit. But the Lord says, even as a woman travails with child, so too will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24. So you kind of get the general idea, but you don't know when the baby's coming. Of course, today you can schedule your birthing appointment, little Pitocin and bada bing, you got a baby. You can schedule, we'll do it Tuesday at 9:30. Like it's pretty funny today, but it really, you don't really know the day nor the hour. And the world scene and the things that are happening, the Bible says, will be like contractions. And we're seeing those, I think, and we have. And they're getting, what happens when you're having a baby? Those contractions get more intense and more frequent. That's why you time them. And the shorter interval between the contractions, the more you realize the baby's coming. That's what the Bible says. Don't you love when the scriptures use an illustration that works for all people, for all time, for thousands of years? Like, you know, that's an amazing thing to me that there's an illustration that every person from Adam and Eve to today could say, yeah, we get that. We understand that, especially if you had a baby. So half the population gets it even more than the other half. But all that to say, but one of the attributes, by the way, of the day of the Lord is, and you get this sense in the Bible, it's not just the delivery of the child, which is going to be that, but it's also kind of this notion of time's up. Time's up. The Lord's going to kind of say, that's it. And I need you to kind of see that because that's a crucial part. And it's also mentioned in the Bible about how that's sort of how it's going to work. You might jot down Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Where was the context? What was happening there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3? Anybody? Yeah, you got the Nephilim thing. You got all this. But you basically have the precursor to the flood of Noah. Like the Lord says, that's it. Time's up. I'm going to destroy this earth. And that's what the Lord's saying here, that my spirit will not always strive with men. You have to understand that that's an important truth. And by the way, that's true globally, geopolitically, nationally. It's true. The Lord says, time's up. He's done that with nations, by the way. He's done that with people. Time's up. That's one of the things I hope that if you personally are considering this, be careful not to be that person that says, I'm not going to let the Holy Spirit, you know, convince me. Did you know the Holy Spirit was with you before you were even saved, tapping you on the shoulder? Maybe if you're not even saved, maybe you're watching this tonight. You're like, what do these Christians think about the end times? And what's this guy have to say about end times? And you might not be a Christian. Well, guess what? Tonight, the Lord is tapping you on the shoulder saying, you need to know Jesus Christ because these things are going to happen. And what we're talking about here is real. And there's massive evidence to back up what the Bible says, which should make you say, man, I need to make sure I'm ready for when the Lord returns. And just a quick reminder, what is the gospel? You got to accept the gospel of Jesus. And it's this, you're a sinner. Jesus loved you so much. God loved you so much that he came and died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose up from the grave. That's what he said. If you destroy this body, 3 days, I'll raise it up. That proved his claim of Messiah saving the world from its sins. So instead of you being punished for your sins, the Christian is simply this, I repent of my sins. I acknowledge my sins before God and I accept the gift of salvation through Jesus who died on the cross. And the Bible says there's no other way to heaven than Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father which is in heaven but by me. So the gospel is such a key part of all this stuff. But here's the thing about this, the Holy Spirit will not always strive with you. The fact that you're maybe listening, if you're a non-believer watching online or here with us tonight, means the Lord's still tapping you on the shoulder. He's striving with you. That's a good thing. The scary news, though, is there's a point where the Lord says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And there are points of no return, it seems, in certain people. There's examples of that in the Bible that I believe we won't see them in heaven because the Spirit of the Lord wouldn't always stay striving with them. Judas is probably one of the more famous ones. King Saul of the Old Testament, we know he's not going to be in heaven. I'll tell you why. The Bible says, and the Lord withdrew his mercy from King Saul. If God withdraws the mercy, do you have any hope after that? You have to have God's mercy or else you're toast. And that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible, I think, is where Saul, it says the mercy of God was taken from Saul. The Spirit did not continue to strive with Saul. Don't be stubborn because there might come a point where the Lord will give you over. See, now this is where it starts to get even more kind of interesting. So this context, Genesis 6:3, is just like the days of Noah of the flood. And as it turns out, Jesus told us that that'd be the same as the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, it starts out, it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as of the days were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not the flood came, until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So one of the things, if you want to know how it's going to go down in the last days, in the day of the Lord, you can look at the day of Noah, when that happened, and see it sort of as a template of what's going to happen. And people are going to be eating and drinking and marrying, just going on with their normal everyday lives, and then all of a sudden it's going to happen. Time's up. The Lord's going to say that, if you would, time's up. Or it's God's point of saying, that's enough. The book of Romans, chapter 1, says the same thing, where God gives a person over to their own sins. Check it out, Romans 1:24. It says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Amen. This is an amazing thing, by the way. We've seen this. We could spend a whole prophecy update just talking about earth worship and, people that worship Mother Earth and sort of serve at the altar of radical environmentalism and what have you. There's that. But people are willing to exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's a huge part. And what does God do? He gives them up. God gave them up to their own uncleanness, it says there. But the middle of this, verse 25, and it says, and changed the truth of God into a lie. Now that's the part where now we're getting close to what I want to talk about tonight. This idea of the day of the Lord's coming, time's up, that's it. There's going to come a time where the Lord says, it's over, toast, curtains, end of the show. When's that going to happen? It's going to come when God says, it's time to give them over totally and completely to their own hearts, the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies. There's a point where that's just going to be a done deal. One of the things we're seeing is that the world is saying things that they know are lies. Isn't that funny? That's what it says right there. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Do you sense that people are lying today about things? Are there lies floating around today? That's the amazing thing. I think I'm maybe just a little bit profoundly stunned at how people are pulling off massive lies. Some of the lies that are being told today, not 100% sure how much of a lie it is, but pretty sure. And if some of the things that are lies today, they're some of the biggest scandals that have ever been in the world's history. Some of the lies. We'll talk about those here in a second, perhaps. But that's where we're going to, this idea of lies. Let's move it even to 2 Thessalonians. I'm showing you all the scriptures because I'm going to run with this idea here in a second. But I want to show you, this doesn't just come from my brain. This comes from the Bible of the last days. There's going to be this deception and lies. And it's going to come to that point where God says, that's it. Time's up. That's enough. No more. 2 Thessalonians, huge section. You got to know 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 if you want to understand Bible prophecy. It's a huge, important chapter. But there, Paul the Apostle writes, and for this cause shall God send them strong delusion. When's this going to happen? This is after the church is taken up to be raptured because, in 2 Thessalonians it talks about he who lets will let or holds back. That's the church. But when he who lets is taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit through the church, taken up, rapture, then God will send them, the people remaining, strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, who had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved of the Lord, pardon me, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and, look at, belief of the truth. That's the difference between the world and the Christian. The Christian believes the truth. The world simply just says, we are not going to believe the truth. We're choosing to believe a lie. Does the world, this is where it gets a little weird. Does the world knowingly choose to believe a lie? I think there's a thing in human nature that wants to believe stuff just because we really want it to be true. And so we'll choose to believe something because we desperately want it to be that way. And oh, how dangerous that is, believing a lie instead of the truth. Well, it goes on there, and in verse 14, as it keeps going, it says, "Wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast." This is a good word for you and me today. He's talking to the church. He's saying, with all this that's going to go down in the last days, therefore, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Man, this is a word of comfort in light of the days that are coming that Paul was foretelling here in prophetic kind of ways. So what are we supposed to do? Man, hang on. What do we hang on to? The traditions which you've been taught. Isn't it funny that that's the problem today, is people are not into tradition and sticking with that which was taught by your forefathers. Do you know about deconstructionism right now? It's a big movement among Gen Zers and millennials in the church today. You need to deconstruct your faith. It's a big thing. Local churches that you once knew and loved, that thought was a safe place to go to church, have moved more to this deconstruction idea where forget what your parents taught you, you need to deconstruct your faith because your parents were wacko and you shouldn't believe your old pastor, and you need to deconstruct your faith and start from scratch and let it rebuild however you know it needs to rebuild. That's totally ridiculous and anti-biblical. Paul in the scriptures taught us that we're supposed to stand on those traditions that were taught. Paul told young Timothy, the things that you've heard me teach, I want you to teach and entrust to faithful men. There's this passing of a baton, and as soon as you start saying, we're going to kind of start over and sort of look at it our own way, well, then that becomes a private interpretation of scripture. And the Bible says there is no private interpretation. The good news is we have years, centuries, millennia of people of faith who we can stand on their shoulders and know that there's truth there. Be careful with this whole deconstruction. I think it's one of the most dangerous things that's happening in the church today. And we wonder why so many of our young people are bailing out altogether, because what's happening, a lot of people are deconstructing their faith never to be rebuilt again, and just becoming secularist, or as Portlandia likes to call it, irreligious. That's what's happening. We're seeing a lot of our young people be that. But instead, what we're told to do is hang on to the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. That's the scriptures. Stay with the scriptural traditions. There's a lot of pressure to not be what the Bible says. We could talk about marriage and what the Bible defines as marriage. It's very popular to bail on that and say, we ripped that part out of the Bible because we don't like that part. Women in ministry, we don't like that. Bible is a bunch of, you know, white, toxic masculinity. So rip that out. And we're not going to have, and there's a lot of people that are throwing the traditions that have been going on for, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and they're deconstructing, and they're doing exactly what the Bible says not to do. I think that's an important part. But the idea here is the world has shifted into overdrive with lies and deception. Many are seeing it, but many are being deceived. And I believe we're seeing the precursor as we get closer to the rapture of the church, where these lies are going to get more and more crazy. I think for some of us, we never believed the lies could get as crazy as they are today. It's shocking. And people are believing stuff. It's going to get worse. And after the rapture of the church, it's going to get so bad that the Lord is even going to send a strong delusion. Because at that point, for many people, he's saying, that's it. Time's up. There's no more chance for you to be saved. You're done. That's what the Lord's going to say. Well, how do you know if the Lord's saying that to you? Well, if you're in the tribulation period and you're rejecting Jesus Christ, you just might have arrived there. That's what you don't want to have happen. So really what that does is it brings us to this interesting topic that we're starting to see today, sort of the precursor, and that is the lies of the end times. And I want us to sort of be sensitive and cognitive of this because if we're not careful, we too could be sort of sucked in to some of the lies that are happening. And I would warn, just caution, about the lies of the end times. As we get closer and closer to today, I think there's this lure where the enemy is just using little lies. Satan is called the father of lies. Satan's name means deceiver. That's what he's all about, is deceiving, deception. And so we shouldn't be shocked at the lies that we're seeing going all over the place. So do you guys want to dive into some of the lies of the end times that we're seeing? I've got a long list. We'll see how many we get through tonight, because there are many. We could go all night on this one. But I'm going to try to hone in on some of it here if I can. First of all, what about this lie? My body, my choice. That's a lie of the enemy from Satan that is actually so overly quoted. My body, my choice. It's funny how, first of all, in the context of abortion, by the way, the Babylon Bee, they're usually pretty funny, some of the stuff they do, their satire and jokes and stuff. There's one that they did a while back that's not even funny anymore, and I'll tell you why. Here it is. The article says, this Portland woman says vaccine should be mandatory, says the woman wearing My Body, My Choice t-shirt. Now, the reason I say that's not even funny is because that's happening every day. The same people, and especially the same women that for years have been screaming, My Body, My Choice, they're the same people who are saying vaccines should be mandated. And so it's not even really funny, especially in Portland. We've been seeing this stuff for far too long. But My Body, My Choice. Now, that's a lie on so many points. The first point, if you just focus in on the abortion part, and I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but the problem with that lie is that, as it turns out, it's not even your body we're talking about. It's someone else's body. Well, just because it's in your body makes it my body. That's what they're trying to say. But it's really such a double standard and a lie. On one side of the argument, you see medical science has come so far to see what has happened in the mother's womb. That's one of the reasons why I think you're seeing what happened in Texas this week, which is amazing. Yeah. Yeah, we can give a big yee-haw for Texas. What an amazing movement. And if you're not aware of what happened there, if it has a heartbeat, if you can detect a heartbeat, you cannot get an abortion with that. And that's to us that know the science behind the fetus in the mother's womb. It goes at conception. I would go long before even we'd say the heartbeat. At least it's a step in the right direction. And I totally give the Texans, and it's where anybody with I gotta say this nicely, anybody that's putting some thought to this, if you look at now with some of the 3D imaging that we have of the mother's womb and the child, where you can see the little baby sucking its thumb. I mean, very early, little toes wiggling and, flipping around doing cartwheels in there in mom's womb. Like, it's a baby, it's a life, and there's no question about it. And it took them to have to use the language, if it has a heartbeat, it's alive. Like, that's such a no-brainer, and yet only now Texas is finally recognizing that. And they're getting all kinds of pushback from the very first second the Supreme Court upheld that. It's gonna be challenged. You can better believe it's gonna be challenged with all the force that the pro-abortion people are gonna try to throw at it. We're gonna see that. It's gonna be a battle. But right now, it's amazing. It seems like that battle's winning. But here's the thing. The idea that it's even science. If you're into science, and they all quote that they believe in science, which we'll talk about that lie in a second. Here's the thing. Science says we can do these in vitro surgeries now. Have you seen some of the surgeries they can do on babies in the mother's womb? Like, they can do all these complex surgeries now and save the baby's life in the mother's womb. In the next room over, they can take that same baby at the same term and abort it and kill it. So they can save it or kill it. And the double standard there is horrifying. I mean, what doctor could do that? Could in the same hospital, how could one doctor say, we're gonna take this baby out and dismember it, and then the next room over, we're gonna do a surgery and save this baby with this microsurgery that's incredible? It's just such a weird double standard that medicine has to try to reconcile. And so the first part of this lie is it's not the mother's body. Once you and a guy chose to, have romance, intimacy, you were signing on to a baby. Well, bro, what about the situation of rape? It's always amazing to me how people will go to the smallest percentage to make an argument for the whole rest of the argument. Rape is a very horrible, evil sin, and I believe that we should have the strongest of laws against rape, of course. But just because it's rape, This is not a popular thing to say, but just because it's rape, does it mean that we should murder the baby that's the product of that rape? Well, what about the mother? And what about the... There's some amazing stories that I wish we had time to go into tonight. One of the most powerful stories is there's this woman whose name is Pam Stensel. She, back in the 90s, was doing these talks to high school kids and stuff about sex ed. And it was legit. Like she just let them have it. And she was at the time, you know, I don't even know if she's still doing it, but at the time she was kind of this sort of woman that was kind of a fast talking, sort of street level, but relatable girl who's just kind of letting the kids have it about sex and STDs and what your probabilities are of getting an STD if you're sexually active. And like it's this radical thing. But then she starts talking about abortion and the kids are all kind of blown away but you don't really know what ethnicity she is. She's got sort of a hip hop vibe, but also sort of this white woman intellectual vibe. Like, what's the deal with this? Who is she? And you say, Brett, that's racist to even ask the question. But everybody's thinking it when she's talking, but here's where it gets really interesting. She gives a scenario. Okay, so there's this woman, she's in an alley and she gets raped by this guy. And the woman is going down to get an abortion. And they were, you know, the Planned Parenthood was ready to do it. But one woman talked to this, you know, pregnant, raped woman and convinced her to carry the child. What would you give her recommendation? And all the students are like, oh yeah, go to Planned Parenthood. You know, they're all like, yeah. And then the punchline of her story is, if you would have aborted that baby, that was my story. Like, she won you over as this intellectual, sort of amazing, fun, cool communicator, and you realize, wow. So had that mother, and she went on and on about how she to this day was so thankful for her mother carrying her full term and delivering her as a live baby. And you know, I believe even if it's rape, the Lord is gracious and merciful and can redeem even the ugliest of things. So there's all kinds of lies out there around this abortion issue. It's my body. No, it's another body of a child that you have decided to carry. And that's mostly what the deal is. The moment you decided to become sexually active as a young man or a young woman, you are also, should be, accepting the possibility of becoming a parent. The lie of the world says, oh, have sex, you know, and whatever. And, you know, maybe you'll get pregnant, then we can just have an abortion. That's not ethical. It's not moral. It's evil, according to the Bible. The Bible says that God is forming that child in the mother's womb. That's God's work. So the first part of that lie is my body, my choice. Then it gets exposed as a crazy lie in this past year with the vaccine mandates. And the same people that are saying, my body, my choice, those same people are saying, you must have an injection put into your arm and you've got to take it, whether you like it or not. And it's amazing, the double standard. So we start to see the world for what it is as the situations change. It's an amazing thing to me. The same people that say abortion is great, you can kill the baby, they're the same people that are saying save the whales. And they get all upset when the whales start to, you know, become extinct, which I love whales and I don't want them to become extinct. But people... I was a little shocked, by the way. Now, you gotta understand, I'm a dog person. I love dogs. I've got two dogs right now. Old Charlie's getting a little older, so we got a younger guy to kind of keep him company. He's also a golden retriever, but a very hyper one. Poor Charlie's this old golden retriever, and the young one, Winifred, he jumps all over Charlie. Like, Charlie's just walking along. But I love dogs. Dogs are awesome. Did you see what happened when we found out we left a bunch of our military dogs in, you know, now you gotta understand, this made me furious. I was right there with everybody else. I can't believe we just left these canines of our military behind. And I was thrilled to hear there were actually people on the ground rescuing these dogs in Afghanistan. But here's what troubled me just a little bit. As much as I'm so glad we're rescuing those dogs and I hope all of them make it out safe, it's amazing to me, the most rage and passion I saw was for the dogs and not for the people. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like I understand dogs are important and we Portlanders love our dogs, but there's real people that are gonna be beheaded, that are gonna be whipped and beaten and killed for their faith or because they helped our military, they were translators or whatever. It's amazing how we get all passionate about dogs, which is, I love dogs, don't get me wrong. but they're not as important as people. I know that our world doesn't believe that. If you're one of our, you know, like the world says humans are just another animal, and that's what they teach you in high school. You're just an animal, just like all the other animals. So, you know, people need to die. Population needs to be less. I mean, there's a whole construct out there of environmentalism that says we need to lower the population of the earth. But this idea of people being less or equal to the animals is not biblical. And that's something we need to understand as part of the lie. So my body, my choice, it works for them on their abortion thing, but it doesn't work for the immunization issue, which is kind of interesting. Let's move on to the next lie real quick. And these all sort of commingle a little bit. Next lie, Christians don't believe in science. Is anybody weary of hearing this? I remember, what was it? I forget the movie where the guy, I believe in science, but it was the guy that was, you know, that says you got one or the other. If you're a Christian, you're checking out your science card, you know, and you're being a stupid idiot. But if you are a scientist, you can't be a Christian. And there's a lot of that in the world that they try to make this false narrative that if you're a Christian, you don't believe in science. Now, I do have to admit there have been Christian groups throughout history that did check their science brains in and didn't care. But it was also a lot of Christians that discovered and studied some of the greatest science of all the world's history. You cannot say Christians. Isaac Newton, I always like to quote him because he was called the greatest scientist that ever lived by Discover magazine. And he was a Bible-believing Christian, if you would. He believed in God and got much of his start of science theory from the Bible and started from there. And some of the greatest scientists today are Christians. So it's a ridiculous argument, and it's this false narrative that's out there that if you're a Christian, you're an idiot. But this idea of Christians don't believe in science, let's talk about that just for a little bit. Let's talk about the science of gender. That's one of the lies. The same people, listen, this is interesting, the same people that are saying you have to be vaccinated and masked are often the same people who are saying there's an infinite number of genders. Like, should we believe their science? Or can you at least blame us for being a little skeptical when they can't see the X and the Y chromosomes? They don't even get that part, but they're telling us, take this jab and put it in your body. Like, I wanna know that the person that's telling me to take an immunization or a shot or something, I wanna know that they at least know there's a difference between a boy and a girl. That's just like, that's a good place to start. Do you believe in multiple, infinite numbers of genders? Because if you do, I'm not gonna take your shot. That scares me. And you know, we act like, you know, the world acts like, you know, people are dumb to say there's just boys and girls and men and women. The Bible said that for millennia. Not only God said it in the early part of Genesis, but Jesus said, male and female, did he create them? That's what Jesus said. So you're saying you know more than Jesus if you believe in multiple genders. But the sad thing is, while the world sort of embraces this you know, strange so-called science, which it's not, the actual science, if you look at numbers and facts and what have you, the statistics, well, harrowing statistics from a study recently published by the American Academy of Pediatrics, revealing alarming levels of attempted suicide among transgender youth. The highest rates among transgender youth would be the boys and non-binary youth, as they call them. More than half, listen to this, more than half of transgender male teens who have participated in this survey reported attempting suicide at least once in their lifetime. More than half of transgender male teens, while 29.9% of transgender female teens said they attempted suicide. Among non-binary youth, as they're called, 41.8% of respondents stated that they had attempted suicide at some point of their lives. There's no group that even comes close to the troubled transgendered youth. And what is our so-called science doing? We're saying, It's wonderful. We welcome you to the LGBTQ community, and we're gonna support you, and we're gonna give you whatever you need to transition, even if you are 8 years old, whatever, it's all great. And the science is so profoundly lacking. where are the psychiatrists and psychologists? Where is psychology in this? Because it's not working out for the transgender people, that's for sure. And they've thrown science out the window. Transgender issues are one of the more profound breaches of science and medicine and psychology I think that we've ever had. And yet we live in such a rebellious world that says we're gonna stand in the face of God. Now here's the thing I kind of want to talk about, this lie stuff. Remember in Romans chapter 1, it says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Remember when we read that? That's the important part here. It's not that they're just coming up with lies. All of these lies fly in the face of God and his creation. That's part of the point, is to nullify God, nullify God's word, nullify what God says. It's the same thing Satan did in the Garden of Eden when he said, "Half God really said in the day, you know, you eat this fruit, you'll surely die." Well, you will not die. It's to undo what God said, and that's what the lies of the end times are gonna be like. They're trying to undo male and female, the way God created them. God created them, male and female, and then he created them. Like, that's what the Bible says over and over again. And the world says, nope, that's wrong. Well, God creates the baby in the mother's womb. He's forming the baby. Nope, it's just a blob of fetal tissue, it's not a life. Like, they're trying to deny the truth, and what does it say? They'll exchange the truth of God for a lie. And that's the thing we have to understand when it comes to the science, so-called, of gender, what have you. It's an agenda. What about the science? Let's go on to the next one. The science of climate change. This is an interesting one. You know, the same people who once called it global warming. You don't have to be that old to remember global warming was what they called it. But then they realize, oh wait, maybe it's cooling. So we'll just call it, we don't know what it's doing, so let's call it climate change. Because it seems to be changing, as it has been changing for a really long time, cyclically. Climate change is a tough one because I have spent a lot more time than I probably should have researching scientists. And one of the things that the end times world will lie, and this is something I know, I'm probably preaching to the choir in most of this, but if you're new to this and kind of I'm just introducing you to the idea of lies that you might be hearing or receiving, one of the tactics is to just make crazy statements like this. All scientists believe in climate change. Anyone who denies climate change is an imbecile, an idiot. And they will cancel you. If you're a real scientist who says, well, I got some questions about, cancel. You'll lose your, you know, your PhD, or you'll lose your status as a college level, you know. It's funny, they try to silence. But as it turns out, there are countless amazing scientists who are saying, yeah, we're not really buying the climate change thing. Don't just listen to the lie that everybody with a brain believes in climate change, and everybody that's just one of the things that you're gonna hear. And by the way, there's other things like that where everybody, we'll talk about another one in a second, that everybody believes this, and even though that's not true. So as it turns out, the same people who called it global warming, they turned it into climate change, and say crazy stuff about climate. I'm always amazed, what do you mean saying crazy stuff about climate? Did you know in Israel there was a fire? And in Israel it was considered a big fire. Here in Oregon we're like, yeah, that's like a little, you know, little bonfire. You know, it's like 6,100 acres. But in Israel they were all freaked out. But as it turns out, the thing that makes this one interesting, in Israel their government has gone extremely liberal. I don't know if you know that. Their newer government in Israel. But this fire that was just there like a week ago, 6,100 acres, it was said to have been caused by the head of the Department of the Environment in Israel. It was caused by climate change. Now, you'd say, well, okay, maybe, until you really find out what really happened is some Palestinians lit the fields on fire to burn it as terrorists, and that was the fire. But the guy said, no, it was climate change that made that fire go to 6,100 acres. But wait, what about the terrorists that lit the fire? Nope, that's climate change. Isn't it funny how we had the same thing? This one's funny to me because this was very real to me and it came close to home. I mentioned it on social media. Remember the fires we had last year during the summer? It was crazy fires. But one of the things that became very personal to me is several people in our church caught people trying to light their fields on fire. There were literally, one family just over here found all the fire starting stuff hidden under some trees on their property, right over here, just over this hill. Other families out in Estacada area, there were literally these creepy little people running around trying to start fires. And that's what I called them on Instagram. I said, there's creepy little people running. Well, I got called by the Oregonian. Who are the creepy little people and what are you talking about? It's like, oh, great. I'm going to go down for talking about creepy little people. But I don't know if you noticed, but there was a huge effort to say, no, this, none of this was Antifa. None of this was people running around lighting fires. It's all lightning strikes and very natural causes. And there was a feverish attempt. Do you guys remember this? To say, oh, that's wacko. If somebody's telling you people are lighting fires, they're liars and it's not true. Meanwhile, I'm the pastor trying to speak the truth, thinking, well, I know a couple people that they found the guy lighting fires over here and over there. And it was actually, and even in Southern Oregon, where one of the biggest fires, I had a lot of friends in Southern Oregon, Phoenix, Talent. You know, there was like 2,800 buildings burned in Talent. If you haven't driven through there, it looks like Armageddon in Southern Oregon, where that fire roared through there. I forget the name of that fire, the Abbott Fire or something like that. Again, that fire was caused by a person who was going around lighting fires. And nobody wanted to admit it. Here in Oregon, they blamed fires on climate change. It became a national discussion. Is it that we're not regulating the forests, Trump said, or Newsom said, it's because of climate change. And there was all this big debate about this. Meanwhile, it's because of creepy little people running around starting fires. I know I'm not a scientist, but I believe that I saw it with my own eyes from people who knew with their own eyes. And then, as it turns out, after the fires are all put out and the sun comes back out and things are, little reports, did you see this? Little reports snuck out on the back pages of the internet, somebody lit that fire, and oh, somebody lit that fire too, and oh, that guy got arrested, and then we released him, and then he started six other fires. Did you guys hear all this? It wasn't on KGW or any of those. You know, the one place you could find this, even to this day, is the Portland Police Bureau. You can go to their website. Suspect starts 6 more brush fires, faces additional charges. This was after he was arrested originally for starting a fire. They let him go, and he started 6 more fires. And this was one of the creepy little people I was talking about. And there's the guy that started the one in Phoenix Talent. There's people out in Estacada. And it came out eventually. What was that that was so feverish that somewhere all the news people out here in Oregon, why were they feverishly covering it up? It's a little bit like, and man, I'm getting onto some deep stuff here, but it's a little bit like the cover-up of what Portland actually looks like right now. There's like this cover-up. It's a weird thing. And they're trying to silence people saying, hey, there's like tons of homeless people and drugs and burning RVs and crazy stuff going on. And everybody's like, no, don't look over there. Cover that up. It's a weird thing. And it has to do with this lie in the last days. There's going to be this deception, cover-up. Don't look over here. That's not actually happening. And that's kind of what's going on. It's been going on, by the way, for a really long time. By the way, speaking of climate change and the lies, this has been going on for a really long time. Let me back up in history. Here's some fun ones that I want to just remind you of. You can look these up if you want. New York Times, August 10th, 1969. And it's too small for you guys probably to read up there, but you can look this up. The article in the little pink highlighted area there, the trouble with almost all environmental problems is that by the time we have enough evidence to convince people of the climate change problems, you're going to be dead. Then he finishes the article, the last little pink section. We must realize that unless we are extremely lucky, everyone will disappear in a cloud of blue steam in 20 years. That was said in 1969, and we're still not blue steam, as it turns out. 1971, this was a big one, and this was, some of you guys are old enough to remember this stuff. 1971, new ice age coming. The Washington Post. In 5 to 10 years, cooling will trigger the next ice age. They said it as a matter of fact that the next ice age was coming. Let's fast forward all the way to 2008, Al Gore. You know, it's funny, it doesn't seem that long ago, but it's amazing. That was a long time ago. But it's long enough, you'd think people would say, wait a minute, let's go back and check his movie, The Inconvenient Truth, and let's just see how he did with his predictions. Well, the reason nobody's doing that, because it's really inconvenient. Al Gore predicted in 2008 the North Polar ice cap would be gone in 5 years. That would be by 2013, and inconveniently, it's still there, the ice cap. That amazing scientist that we should all know and love and admit he really does know his meteorology and what have you is Prince Charles. Back in 2009, and he's a big climate change, you know, he likes to speak in events, he still does. He said back in 2009, in just 96 months, we have just 96 months to save the world. 96 months. The Guardian in 2004, not that long ago, really, the Guardian newspaper had a scientist that came on there and was esteemed, and everybody freaked out because he was one of the top scientists of, you know, global warming at the time. He said Britain will have Siberian climate by the year 2020. By 2020, Britain would be a Siberian climate. But one of the ones we really maybe should really give consideration to was this more recent claim right here. And I brought the video. I brought the video because it's just too good. Here we go. You guys ready to roll? Let's go. Let's watch this.
And we're like, the world is going to end in 12 years if we don't address climate change. And your biggest issue is, your biggest issue is how are we going to pay for it? And like, this is the war. This is our World War II.
I think she meant like World War III. But I understood what she was like trying to say. And the financial piece, does anybody remember how many trillions of dollars was her $96 trillion. That's how much it would cost to do her, who cares about the money? It's gonna be the next World War II. We laugh, but here's the thing that's, there's a huge section of the population that believes what she says. And this was several years ago. Like, we're well on our way to total destruction when it comes to our... Now, here's the thing. Here's where the Bible and some of this gets really interesting, because Jesus talked about in the last day there would be cataclysmic events in the earth, and there would be heat, and there would be, you know, earthquakes and famine and pestilence, and like there would be natural disasters. The Bible says they would come, and they'd be part of this birth pang where it would get more intense. So we shouldn't be shocked when we see more and more hurricanes and when we see stuff happening in the world. But the world wants to say, we're gonna exchange the truth of God for a lie. So they're saying it's climate change. The Bible says, no, the world's gonna become more cataclysmic, disastrous, not because of climate change, but because God says that's the way it's gonna go down. God's word says things will happen. So there'll be earthquakes in diverse places, places where you'd never seen earthquakes before. That's happening. And we shouldn't be shocked at some of the things that are happening globally, meteorologically, you know, things like Hurricane Ida. Man, this was last week, you know, more than 45 dead last I checked after Ida's remnants blindsided the Northeast. It was weird seeing New York with raging waters going down its streets. And I mean, and, you know, New Orleans is constantly pounded by, I'm not sure I would stay living there if it was just me. Those levees don't seem to hold, and it gets really ugly down there. But all that to say, you know, we've got all kinds of lies when it comes to the climate and stuff like that. And you know, you've heard me joke around all the time. I'll believe in climate change if they can tell me what the weather's gonna be tomorrow with any sense of accuracy. It's really interesting that they believe they know what the climate's gonna be in 100 years. But they don't. They don't even really know. And they've had to change what they call it, and they adjust it. And they act like if you're a climate change denier, you're a complete imbecile. But if you, it takes just a little bit of work, and you'll find some of the smartest people on the planet are saying, "Yeah, this is not, you know, man-made global warming or climate change. We're seeing cycles. We're seeing, you know, and there's different loops of cycles. Some 10 years, some 100 years, some 1,000 years. We're seeing stuff that the world historically has already been through cyclically." And there's a lot of smart people. I'm not claiming to be one of those people. I'm just saying there are. And for people to say all true scientists believe in climate change, it's just not even close to accurate. Be careful when you believe the lie, especially when it's these lies that are in the place of God's truth. That's what I'm saying. Some of these lies, I could go over hundreds of lies that we talk about. I'm talking about the ones that the Bible kind of says, well, this is actually what's happening. And then they say, no, climate change. And if you want to believe in global warming, just read, you know, 2 Peter. It tells us exactly how the earth's going to burn up with a fervent heat. So yes, the global warming is going to happen just instantaneously, according to the Bible. Let's talk about the science of COVID. This is an interesting one. Don't get me wrong. There is science that we should be talking about when it comes to COVID. But the science, the thing that's interesting is how poorly, you know, normally I have to say, like with climate change, there's been a pretty uniform attack against climate change deniers. And they've been fairly unyielding and fairly consistent. The thing that's funny about the science of COVID is how poor their messaging has been, to where they're all over the place on the science. You know, science should be, when it's called science, it should be something that's been proven and locked in, tried, tested, and true. With a scientific method. That's what it is. Science is things that, you know, if you want to put something in a category of science, it's something with the scientific method, it has been proven. There's so much that they're calling science that they have no idea what they're talking about. You might say they're testing, trying, giving it an old whirl, kicking the tires, whatever you want to call it, but it's not science. You know, they kick the tires. Should we wear a mask? And Fauci, the chief scientific champion of the world, said, do not wear a mask. No, what a waste of time. He changed. The science had changed somehow. Have we been wearing masks? Was the mask invented in 2019? Like, when did we first start wearing masks? I remember wearing masks when I was a kid. My dad even made me wear a mask when we did our airless sprayer paint. You know, I'd paint with a mask on. And it's funny, with a really good mask, I'd still have paint up my nose for about a week after that. It's these big droplets of paint ended up in my nose somehow, even with a mask. And it was better than a bandana. Did the science of the mask, it seems like, shouldn't we have known by 2019 the science behind masks and what they can really do and what they can't do? I made a claim at one of our prophecy updates that the CDC shows that masks do not work for the flu virus. And I made that claim. And then like 3 days after I said that, the CDC pulled that off of their website. I had the website. I should have brought it and put it up there. I didn't. But they took it off. Why? Because there's an agenda to have people really wear masks. Even though we know, science knows, that, you know, the mask doesn't really help with the COVID virus because of the virus is so tiny. Again, take your mask that you're wearing, if you wear one, and paint something. Just go out in the garage and do some painting and stuff and see how many droplets still get through. It's amazing how much just breathing sucks things in. But the science of the mask, you know, is it really scientific? Like I'm not a scientist, but when I walk into a restaurant and I go from the front door and I bravely walk through the walk of death, from the front door of the restaurant back to the back table in the restaurant, I could hold my breath through that whole time if I really wanted to. That might be better than Matt. I could, get to go have some dinner. Gotta make it to the table without dying. Is that really science? To wear a mask for like 10 seconds while you're walking through a restaurant and then, oh, take it off. Now we're all safe. You know, the table is free base. I'm sorry, but serious people are claiming we should be doing that. At least they claim to be serious scientific people. There's no science involved with that whole process. I'm just telling you. Remember when we were under lockdown and all the restaurants had the outdoor seating? It cracked me up. Because like over here at Oswego Grill, and by the way, those guys were awesome. I got to tell you guys, Eighth and Creekers, the Oswego Grill people over here in Wilsonville use their restaurant because during the whole lockdown, they didn't have people in their restaurant for months and months. Meanwhile, their chefs and cooks were in there cooking up thousands of meals for people who couldn't get out of their homes during lockdown. And Athey Creek, we got to be the people delivering them. Like we delivered hundreds and hundreds of meals from Oswego Grill, who were just doing stuff out of their own pocket, delivering like ribeye steaks to old people and stuff like that. Like it was awesome. Things that, yeah, I love that. But I have to admit, I went there, you know, when they finally opened up their outdoor seating area, and they did a really nice job as far as outdoor, but it was funny because they had this beautiful restaurant that was totally empty inside, warm and inviting and clean. And then they had this tent outside that was chilly, and everybody's out there sniffling and freezing and getting wet from the rain blowing sideways in, and we're all, you know, it's like it just, it was like, is this really helping? Are we going to be COVID-free because of this goofy tent? I admire them for just trying to keep their business going, but the truth is, I'm not buying some of this so-called science that they're throwing at us. I talked to several teachers. I know teachers of elementary school children. And one of the teachers I was talking to said, man, you got to, if you could only see the masks of these children, they're the grossest thing you ever did see. You know, Junior's been wearing the same mask for the last year and a half and hasn't been washed not one time. I can tell they have had bloody noses, grass stains, dog poo. Like there's all, like seriously, there's all kinds of gross snot and stuff on these. And they just, the kids just like, put it back on. It's like, really? Are we believing the science? That a 6-year, 7-year old, man, I can only imagine what my mask would have looked like at 7. But then the science said this: get the vax, lose the mask. That's what the science said. If you get the vaccine, you won't have to wear a mask anymore. You'll be free. That was the science. Remember? Scientific method, proven, tested, tried, and true. That's what science is. But as it turns out, there's no science there. Israel, they're being about as scientific about it as anybody I know. The Jews are pretty smart medically. I'll give that to Israel. That's one of the things that they're really good at. Did you know that Israel's the most vaccinated country in the world? They reached over 80% a long time ago, vaccination. And right now, their hospitals are overrun with vaccinated coronavirus patients. And some of them are getting more and more severe symptoms than before. It's the Delta variant. And just, I'm not making this stuff up. You can look up Israel. Israel's medicals, they're saying, we got this all wrong. You know, and I'm concerned because we have an Israel trip planned in 2022. But right now, they're locked down tight as a drum. And nobody's going to Israel right now. Is that really science when we're just trying stuff out? I wonder. And then like the meteorologists or the climate change so-called experts, where did you guys see, what was it? One of the late night show dudes, those bastions of education and important information, had a bunch of doctors come and they started out very proud. We're doctors and we recommend the vaccination. It was supposed to be kind of funny because they got more and more pointed and then vile and started cussing out people who have not been vaccinated. These are all doctors. And it was like, anybody that has a brain knows that you gotta get vaccination. And it was like this really insulting, there's other commercials, maybe you've seen a bunch of hicks that are like, what, I'm not getting a vaccine, why? Because I think it makes your face turn inside out or whatever. Like, this is a true vaccine commercial. It shows this girl, I just am not gonna vax because I have Jesus in my heart and in my blood. And they're making fun of a Christian who's not getting, like there's all over the place, the vax. And that's the narrative, like the climate change, any doctor with half a brain knows, and they'll make the claims. Every doctor, do what every doctor says you're supposed to do. But that's actually really horribly wrong information. First of all, my own little test study here at Athey Creek. We have, I know about 20, 25 doctors that go to our church. And I'm not, if you're a doctor, don't worry, I'm not gonna quote you, put you out there yet. No, I'm just kidding, I won't do it. But every doctor I've talked to in our church about this says, yeah, we're not getting the vax. And we may someday, but we're not gonna do it right now. Some of our doctors are esteemed, doctors that have written new rules about surgeries, and they're the brainiac versions. You know, they're the ones that have done amazing things historically. And they're saying, yeah. And yet, what's this discrepancy? I see Jimmy Kimmel saying, all doctors say that you're a complete imbecile if you, now again, you gotta understand, I'm not anti-vax. I'm not anti-vax, whatever. I'm kind of neutral. I've done a lot of study, and we could talk about fetal tissue in 1960-something and 1970 and 1980. There's different things that happened, and I understand all that stuff, and I do have hesitancy and all that stuff, but I'm not an anti-vaxxer. But when people say there's no doctors, I'm gonna go out on a limb and show you something. I even edited it down. It's 9 minutes long normally, I wanted you guys to see what this doctor said. And by the way, two doctors sent this to me and said, Brett, you should know this. And one of the doctors said, this is basically my view of the virus, of coronavirus, and what the deal is. And this, at first I was like, oh no, who's this person? But I want to show you, I think I edited it down to like 4 minutes. But in this fast-paced world, here's the thing: you're dumb if you don't wear a mask. You're dumb. If you haven't been vaccinated, you're dumb. And all doctors say that. That's what you hear in the world. But let me just show you one example, which we could find, I think, perhaps hundreds of thousands of doctors around the world that are saying similar things. Let me just show you one, and I'll tell you who she is here in a second. I think they introduce her.
And so I'm very well versed in the science of both these mRNA gene therapy vaccines, this kind of technology, as well as what a vaccine is designed to do in the body, what it can do, what it can't do, and the fact that this is extremely complex science that has been oversimplified in the media to basically take away our freedom of choice. What I want to address today in this limited time is the fact that vaccine requirements and mandates are based on the faulty assumption that the vaccines in question prevent transmission of the pathogen. All right, what about the flu vaccine? Well, they have shown that basically there's no statistical difference if you're vaccinated or unvaccinated, whether you get the flu or not. But it's even worse because although that first year it is somewhat effective, it's about 65% effective at preventing symptoms in you, after that it actually has negative efficacy. And I want to address this because it's very important. Vaccines are made to a specific variant, and when that variant mutates, the vaccine no longer recognizes it. And so it's like you're seeing a completely new virus, and because that's so, you actually get more severe symptoms when you're vaccinated against one variant, and then it mutates, and then your body sees the other variant. So there's the potential, and the science shows that, in fact, with the flu, if you get vaccinated in multiple years, you are more likely to get severe disease, you are more likely to have more viral replication, and you are more likely to be hospitalized, both in adults and in children. We are seeing the same thing in COVID with the Delta variant. And so we are mandating that people get a vaccine that could actually make them more sick when they're exposed to the virus. In fact, this week, a paper came out, and what it showed is that with this Delta variant, when you're vaccinated, your body makes antibodies that are supposed to neutralize the virus. But they were supposed to neutralize the old variant. When they see this new variant, what they're doing is the antibodies are taking the virus and helping it infect the cells. All right, that science was just published this week. We need to be looking at the science, and we need our policy to reflect the science, and we also need it to reflect our rights. Okay. And so, as a PhD who knows the science, I'm in the category of the most vaccine hesitant group. Yes, PhDs are the most vaccine hesitant, followed by people who have less than a high school degree because they know what they don't know and they don't trust their government. And many people, the other group that is very vaccine hesitant, are African Americans. 70% of African Americans have not taken this vaccine. Why? because they don't trust their government. Do they have reason not to trust their government? Well, between the years of 1930 and 1970, the CDC conducted the Tuskegee experiment, where they took untreated males with syphilis and they refused to treat them. Even after antibiotics became available, they still did not treat them, and they did not tell them that they had syphilis. They told those people that they were there to secure their health, and they did not secure their health. They abused them. You say, well, that was in the past, although I don't think 1970 was that long ago. Well, in 2012, whistleblower William Thompson came forward and said, we published a study that said MMR does not cause autism, but we lied. In fact, we shredded data that showed that when black boys are vaccinated on time, they have increased rates of autism diagnosis. And we shredded it and we left it out of the paper. As an African American and a PhD, I want to ask each of you, are we going to exclude 70% of African American people from the workforce and from education? Right, my ancestors did not work this hard. I come from a family that worked very hard, and I'm very aware that my privileges are dependent on the work of my grandmother and my great-grandmother, and I have great respect for these people that put me where I am. And yet you're telling me that my son will not be able to be educated if, based on the history of African Americans in this country, that he doesn't want to be vaccinated? All right, so I will leave you with that question. Who are we going to exclude from the workforce? Are we going to continue with discrimination and segregation in the United States of America? Thank you.
Bam. Yeah. For those of you that might be wondering, that's Dr. Christina Parks, and all her credentials are legit. And it's interesting because there are many PhDs that are saying this stuff. And by the way, it wasn't just her saying that. Even the Drudge Report, which is not what it once was as far as news, they did a whole article on who are the least vaccinated group of people? PhDs. That was a few weeks ago on the Drudge Report. But man, I took out a whole section. It'd be worth you taking the time to look that up. Dr. Christina Parks, she did a whole thing about how the vaccination doesn't actually help with the contracting of the virus and stuff like that, as it's been purported. But PhDs, the most vaccine hesitant, that should get, at least don't call me an idiot for thinking that PhDs are not getting it. Maybe I shouldn't either. I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but like she strikes me as a fairly intelligent person. And she's one of the few people that actually sounds like she knows what she's talking about. Now you say, well, Brett, why aren't more doctors coming out like that? I think fear. I think that there's been massive pressure. I know doctors that are getting ready to make their stand saying, I'm not going to stand with this because it's not science. And they're pretty sure they're going to lose their job. We have nurses. I've been contacted by at least 3 nurses a day this week about how they're going to lose their jobs. And they're talking about, you know, trying to get a religious exemption and stuff like that. And the church, the church and our pastoral staff inundated with hundreds, I'm not kidding, hundreds of people that their jobs are now on the line because they're not getting the vaccination while the world is trying to cram it down their throat. Well, Brett, what does the vaccine have to do with the end times? Can you make that correlation? I think there's several things we could talk about, but one of the things that I want to point out is the lies. They're wanting to cram things down our throats and say, this is what you're supposed to believe, and if you don't believe this, you are horrible. You're a horrible person. And you can almost see where this is going, even in the tribulation. Long after we're raptured and taken up to be with the Lord, the mark of the beast, is the vaccine the mark of the beast? No. And there's a lot of people that make a joke, oh, you Christians believe it's the mark of the beast. No, maybe a few crazy people do. But what we do see is this strong-arming people to be vaccinated, whether they want it or not. That's what's gonna happen with the mark of the beast. They're gonna make you do it or else. And we see that coming. I'm reminded, I'm running out of time. I got to hurry here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith Grace be with thee, amen. Paul warned Timothy about so-called false science. We're seeing that in the last days. That was just like one of my points, the science part. Let's talk about other lies, like global digital passports, InfoWars article, bombshell, World Health Organization releases plan for global digital vaccine passports funded by Bill Gates and the Rockefeller Foundation. It's funny how Bill Gates is in a lot of these weird things. What does he have to do with this? He made a computer that sort of worked. What an oxymoron. Microsoft works. The document called Digital Documentation of COVID-19 Certificates, Vaccine Status, funded by none other than Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, the Rockefeller Foundation, describes the technical guidance for governments to roll out the program and usher in a global digital ID in the name of COVID, of course. What's funny, Fox 5 New York article, this guy was criticizing this digital pocket passport thing. It's an app that you get on your phone. But this guy literally was playing around with it, and he put on his picture of his digital passport, Mickey Mouse. And he made it through all the checkpoints with his Mickey Mouse vaccine passport. But all of these things are pointing toward the times of the end. It won't be a digital passport, and it may not even have to do with your health. It might have to do with buying and selling. And you can see, nobody's gonna be able to buy or sell with the mark of the beast. This is the lies that the world is pushing, cramming down your throat to sort of, I think, prepare the stage. The stage is set for the lies of the end times. Let's talk about another lie. The lie of everything is great geopolitically. Who's saying that? Well, what about the whole Afghanistan withdrawal? Was that an extraordinary success? Or was that maybe one of the worst things in American history? I think it's gonna go down. The Afghanistan withdrawal is gonna go down as one of the worst things. And by the way, it's not just me that's saying that. It's Republicans and Democrats, conservatives and liberals, we're all saying, yeah, that was about as bad as it gets. So what do you do when, you know, our president comes out and says it was an extraordinary success? New York Post article, Biden claims Afghanistan withdrawal extraordinary success in address to the nation. In an address to the nation exactly 24 hours after he abruptly ended the chaotic evacuation of troops from Afghanistan, a defensive and at times surly President Biden insisted the bug out was an extraordinary success despite the stranding of hundreds of American citizens and thousands of Afghan allies. And man, I wish I had time to go in to tell you what's happening. And nobody wants to really talk about it. I mean, there's people that are, at least know it's happening and they're admitting it, but the details, people that are actually there are telling us of the horrific things that are happening there. You have no idea the evil of man until you see what the Taliban is doing to Afghan allies of America and Christians. How extraordinarily successful was it? Well, we left $83 billion worth of weapons and equipment and training that was lost there. 208 aircraft, that's a lot of planes. 600,000 small arms, 2,000 armored vehicles, 32,000 grenades, mortars, rockets, and bombs, 30 million rounds of ammunition all left. And if you go and look and see, you know, the Taliban have been going for joyrides in Black Hawk helicopters, and it's been profound to see our equipment. And I could talk to you about what they're gonna do with those. Are they gonna use them? The Taliban doesn't really need that kind of weapon. There's a reason why they call Afghanistan the grave of civilizations. Should have been a hint to us not to go in there and try to do a nation building project in a place called the grave of civilizations. And it's been that, by the way, for a long, long time, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Even Alexander the Great, that was one of the places he didn't really get fully conquered. And every nation thinks, oh, we'll be the ones to be able to conquer this region of Afghanistan. It never works out. The article from The Week, August 20th, Biden's retreat, the humiliation of a superpower. That's the way the world sees it. The chaos in Afghanistan has shredded America's reputation as a global power. America's back, President Biden grandly declared in his first global address after taking office. Yet on the evidence of the past week, said the Times, that could scarcely be further from the truth. The Taliban's extraordinary capture of Kabul brought it to mind the fall of Saigon in 1975. It marks a humiliating end to a two-decade war which has cost trillions of dollars, will cause the Afghan people immeasurable suffering, will heighten the risk of the very Islamist terrorism that the U.S.-led an intervention in 2001 was meant to quell. Perhaps most significantly, it represents the comprehensive repudiation by the U.S. of its commitment to defend liberty abroad, a principle which has underpinned Western foreign policy for the better part of a century. It's too soon to say just how damaging Biden's Afghanistan withdrawal will be, said The Economist, but the stench of great power humiliation that has pervaded this past week suggests that as many boasts about reasserting U.S. leadership after 4 years of buffoonery under Donald Trump are likely to haunt his presidency. Al Jazeera article, the Taliban is in talks with Qatar, Turkey to manage Kabul airport. Those of you who have been following Bible prophecy, Turkey is one of the players in the Gog-Magog invasion along with Russia and Iran. And I was gonna spend a little time talking about Turkey taking over the Kabul airport, which is what the plan is, because the Taliban don't have the technology to do traffic controlling and stuff like that. So they're gonna sort of subcontract Turkey to come there, which is interesting. Another lie that's out there that you'll hear a lot of people. Let me say this real quick. The Turkish prime minister said there's a 360-degree difference between Turkish Islam and ISIS. I think he meant 180 degrees. Because that means they're the same. Was that a Freudian slip? Because the truth is, Turkey is becoming radical Islam. I hope you understand that. Like, it's almost funny that he made this mistake in saying this, because that is, in truth, watch out what Turkey's gonna do. They're no longer the friend of Israel. They're no longer the friend of the United States. I could talk more about that. Another lie, geopolitically, that we're seeing is the nation Israel doesn't have the right to exist. There's a whole group of people, CNN really kind of believes that, whether you want to admit it or not, or at least, they would say a two-state solution is what is called for. But all the things that we're seeing in the world today and the lies being told about Israel and what they should have and what's theirs, there's a huge lie about the history of Israel and who are the Palestinians. Lies. They're ancient, Philistines that were there for centuries. No, they're from the nation Jordan and they only were there. And Yasser Arafat is the one that turned them into Palestinians. It wasn't even that long ago they became Palestinians. In the 1920s, if you went to Jerusalem and listened to the Palestinian orchestra, all Jews. In 1924, you could get a newspaper that's called the Palestinian Times, edited, written by Jews. The Palestinians were people who lived in Palestine. The Palestinian people, they were named by the Romans after the Philistines. I'm not gonna go over all that again, but the Philistines have long been extinct. It was a change of name to spite the Jews. It's nothing other than that. Because of the weakness that we're seeing in Israel and in the United States, and I say the weakness in Israel, I was gonna talk a little bit more about that, but since this new government has come in, since Netanyahu's gone, Bennett's in, Israel's been fairly weak in their response. Rockets flew just a few days ago over Gaza into Israel, and what did the Jews do? Nothing. That's different. Netanyahu would fire back and take out and so the world, it's almost like parts of the world, it's like sharks, with blood in the water, and they're sensing this liberal Israeli government is gonna be soft. And really, here's the United States and Israel. Just a few months ago, we were like feared around the world. In a few months, both of our nations have taken sort of this reputation. And so rockets are starting to fly more and more, and Israel, now, in all fairness, today, more rockets were fired. Last week, Syrian air defenses down 22 out of 24 Israeli missiles fired from Lebanese airspace, Russian Defense Ministry told us. But the Russians are there, the Iranians are there, and the Israelis are firing rockets into Damascus as we speak. Don't forget, this is all stage being set. And the lies, a part of it is the narrative of Israel's, you know, firing. They act like Israel's this Goliath that's fighting all these little tiny Arabs. But it's really the opposite. Israel's the tiny little nation smaller than New Jersey. And the Arab nations around have been around for centuries and they're huge. And they've been lying about the Israeli history and what have you. But don't forget, you know, here's Israel firing rockets into Damascus as we speak. Isaiah 17 prophecy, remember that? Where Damascus, according to the Bible, in the last times, is going to become a parking lot. The oldest city in the world, Isaiah 17. In fact, that scripture, the burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. That's never happened. Damascus is the oldest city in the world. But it's going to become a ruinous heap. We're seeing that start to happen. And I believe that could be the trigger that starts the Gog-Magog invasion, because Russia and Iran are in Damascus as we speak, right on the northern border of Israel. And the lies have been told by the world saying that Russia should be there, Iran has a right to be there, and Israel's the bully in the neighborhood. And while we're retreating from the Middle East, Russia is winning in the Middle East, and they're gaining friends in the Middle East, like the Saudi Arabians. A Jerusalem Post article, just August 24th, Saudi Arabia, Russia signed military cooperation agreement. Now, with the Israeli-United States relations, there's also lies that are part of the end times that are going to be where we will not stand with Israel when they're attacked by the Gog and Magog invasion, and we're seeing that set up today. The problem for Israel is that with the current administration, Israel's learned that they cannot trust the United States to be a faithful ally. All the nations. China is eyeing Taiwan and the South Seas. I was going to talk a little more about that, but running out of time. But all that to say, the United States, our reputation is now do not align with United States. This blast that happened killed 13 of our servicemen. Horrible, horrible situation. That has sort of made our relationship with Israel that much more chilly. And the Israelis are like, yeah, we don't really need America. That's going to be something to keep an eye on, of what's going on in the world. Now, before we end tonight, I've got one more video. And then a scripture. If you're wondering how the relationship with Israel and the United States, I told you last time, the Israelis thought Trump was their best ally, but the Obama administration was their worst. And the Biden administration is just a continuation of the Obama administration. If you don't know the politics, but the Israelis believed Obama's treated Israelis worse than any other president in the history of Israel. No question about that. Well, Biden, he gets this new prime minister. You know, when Netanyahu came as the prime minister, man, Melania and Donald rolled out the red carpet. They met him and saluted and did all this fancy, and gave great attention. They kind of snuck the Biden administration sort of snuck the prime minister in the back door and said, oh, we'll see if the president can find time to meet with you. It was kind of like that. It was really a disrespect. Well, finally, the prime minister of Israel gets into the Oval Office and has his moment with the president of the United States. And you tell me what Biden's doing right here. Let's watch.
Yet another chapter in the beautiful story of the friendship between our two nations, the United States of America and the Jewish and Democratic State of Israel. Both of us who seek to do good and need to be strong. Both of us who are...
Somebody wake him up. I mean, the only thing that's missing is the drool, but he's wearing a mask, so at least the mask can... I don't mean to be disrespectful, but that's disrespectful. For him to sit with a world leader, one of our greatest allies, and be out over there sawing logs while he's trying to... You can almost see, Naftali Bennett stunned. He's trying to talk, and the president's sleeping there in the Oval. This is craziness. I feel bad. Somebody from Biden's family should say, come on, Grandpa, just come and have Thanksgiving and sit in the corner and tell us old stories and stuff. But you're not really able to run the country. I'm just saying, this is scary to me. But I thought this would be an appropriate way to end. That must be my alarm. It's time to close her up. Where do we take it with Biden sleeping with the prime minister? Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. I sort of joke, but I'm not joking. Revelation 3, verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains. Who's this being addressed to? This is Jesus talking to the church. And I believe Jesus is saying the same thing to us, the church. The seven churches of Asia Minor, the lessons are there for them, but they're also there for us. What are we supposed to do in this day? Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. That's what we were talking about earlier. And you will not know what hour I will come against you. This is what's happening today, is there's people that have just rejected the truth and they believed the lie. And because of that, they've fallen asleep and they're not watching. And sadly, I think there's even some churches that have ended up sleeping through these days that we're living in. It's time for us to wake up. It's high time to wake out of sleep. The day is at hand. The night is far spent, Romans 13 says. That's just a good reminder for us in these days where there's lies that are all over the place. That's a mark of the end times, lies everywhere. We're seeing it. And I just scratched the surface tonight. Man, Lord, give us a sensitivity for what is true. Let's camp out on the things we know out of the Bible. Let's stand firm on things that are absolutely true out of Scripture. And be careful with being dogmatic about what's going on out in the world. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. It is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we're thankful that it reminds us of these truths. Lord, give my brothers and sisters, give the church great discernment in these days. Lord, when to stand and be bold and speak what is true. And Lord, show us which battles are worth fighting and which ones are not. Help us to be loving, but at the same time, strong, Lord, and faithful. Give us the perfect balance, I pray. Lord, the days we're living, we see what your word says about the end times. And I pray that instead of being freaked out or frustrated, that we'd be people that have the Prince of Peace in our hearts, Lord, and we'd remember that we have the hope of heaven and that we know that all things work together for good for us. But with that in mind, may we be quick to preach the gospel, to point people to where truth can be found, where peace really exists. Lord, I pray that we'd point them to your son, Jesus. So bless these, your people who have taken this time on this Friday evening. Bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.